All right, good morning. We're back on another Sunday for our look into Cain. So why don't we open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 4, and we'll get back into where we sort of got cut off last week. Ran out of time a little bit. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Why don't we close our head, bow our heads and close our eyes in the word prayer here. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction and the wisdom that it brings to a people that need it, to a people that have rejected your initial knowledge and went after our own through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But as we study your word, it brings us back to the knowledge that you would have us to understand. It points us the way to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. And it points us the way that we have access to you through faith. Through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which He paid for our sins, and took upon Him the debt and penalty. And when we put our faith in that, we have access to you. And through that access, we can enjoy our complete standing. And what a wonderful thing it is we have in your name. Amen. All right, Cain and Abel. You know, one of the reasons we're going through Cain and Abel is because there's a great misconception as to Cain and Abel. When you talk to people about Cain and Abel, you talk about it a little bit, they say it's a battle between what? Good and evil. Okay? And people say Cain was evil and Abel was good. And you know, that's not what it's all about. That's actually not even close to what the story is about. The story is about a man with no faith and a man with faith. You know, Abel is not called good. Abel is called faithful. The story is not between good and evil. You see, the world has taken this story and they've made it sound like, okay, if I'm not like Cain, but I could be good like Abel, I'll get into heaven. It's how the world described looks at this story. It's a battle between being good and being bad. And what it really is, and one of the reasons why we're going through this, is because that's a big charade. That's an evil misconstruction of what the scriptures say about Cain and Abel. It's not between you being evil. Okay, as long as I'm not like Cain, I'm going to be okay. That's how the world would want you to understand this story. It's not a battle between evil and good. And what I'm trying to show is that evil and good, from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, they're both bad. They're both the knowledge of goodness is just as bad as the knowledge of evil. And what Abel does is Abel rejects both the evil and the goodness that tree brought. And Abel, by faith, approaches God. And that's the real meaning of the story. And that's why I'm taking some time to get us through this. Because there's such a cloud around this story. Oh, it's just a battle between good and evil. No, it's not. And the reason I'm going through this, I'm trying to show that Cain tried to approach God in his goodness. And what the story shows is that our goodness is just as bad as the evilness in the world. And if you try and approach God through your goodness, you're going to end up killing. Because the goodness of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil will cause you to kill those that reject that knowledge. Just like Abel rejected it. Abel rejected the good that Cain brought. And what happened to Abel? Cain killed him. So the crux of the story is between a man without faith in God and man with faith in God. Abel could have been a bum. Abel could have been a lazy, no good bum. But it doesn't matter because he had faith. And that's what God looks for. And that's why when we bring up the issues of Cain and Abel, some people, they step back and they say, oh, because we're going against what most people think about Cain and Abel. That's why we go to the scriptures to have our understanding of what things mean. So we could take away the cloud and the shroud around this story. And there has been a purposeful deception brought upon the world by those that follow Cain to distort this story and distort the real person who Cain is. There's been a manipulation and a process brought about to distort the real Cain. Because the real Cain is a religious, pharisaical person who approaches God with his good works. And if people understood that, and if John Steinbeck, when he writes the Grapes of Wrath, East of Eden, that has a conflict between the two brothers. If they would understand that and write the stories appropriately, it's not a battle between good and evil. It's a battle between approaching God in your religious strength or approaching God through faith in what He says is what it's about. And all the literally, got to come up with a new word here. All the literature that makes reference to this story makes references to it in the sense that it's good and evil battling in these two brothers. But if the shroud were removed and people would write about it appropriately, it's the battle between religion and faith. That's how it should be. And as we go through this, we're going to see that Satan has put a cloud around this. God wrote it in Genesis. It's one of the first stories that come about to show that it's by faith you approach God. But it's been manipulated to make us think that it's by being good you get accepted with God. And that's not what it means at all. So as we've gone through who Cain is, and we worked it out last week, how when Eve had Cain, she's like, here's the man. It's going to set it all right. And she thinks he's the seed that was promised. And Abel becomes nothing in their life. And Cain becomes everything. And we see what happens with Cain. And as we read down, when Cain brings the offering to the Lord, he's rejected. And he kills Abel. But who's Cain? We made it all the way up. Turn over to Matthew chapter 23. See, if I were to tell you that Cain was the Pope, or that Cain was really no different than Santa Claus, people would freak out. But they're really all one and the same. A person that does good, trying to gain the admiration of all those around them. That's who Cain is. I looked up on the web today. I told you about Cain in the WWF. And I found the picture, but I was going to email it to all you guys, but I didn't get a chance to. It was Cain the Undertaker. And that was his role. And, of course, he looks like how you would think, you know, he has the long hair that's all greasy and the black eyes and the mustache. Not mustache, but all, you know, half-grown beard. And that's how the world views Cain. Somebody that's going to come around and destroy you.
going to get you.
But no, that's not how the Bible describes Cain. In Matthew chapter 23,
why don't we start in verse 3. With verse 2, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not."
Pharisees are real good at saying the correct things, but their works don't follow what they say.
Oh, Cain said, "I'm going to bring a sacrifice to God."
Made Adam and Eve, his parents, very happy about that. "Cain, you're going to bring a sacrifice?" "Cain, yes, I am. And I got something really good to bring to the Lord."
But the Lord says, "For they say and do not." They don't really aren't going to approach God by faith. "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them upon men's shoulders, but they themselves would not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries." I was going to look up how to pronounce it.
I'm not even going to try, because I know my tongue is not working right with my mouth right now. So,
phylacteries. Well, you know what it means. "And enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues." You see, these Pharisees, all their works they do to be seen of men. Oh, they love it.
There was an article in the paper today, and I didn't read it, but the headline was something like, if I can remember it, I meant to cut it out, but I did. They had the Good Heart Awards. They were giving them out in Arlington Heights. I think it was called the Good Heart Award. And they gave these awards to people that were doing good in the village. And one Irish Catholic reverend got one. And the point is that there are people who hate the Lord, but yet to the people around us, oh, they're just such kind people. They're just such nice people. Oh, Reverend so-and-so, he's so nice. He's always picking up food at the food drive. He's always, you know, driving the needy kid from here to the clothing station. Oh, there's men that do these things to be seen of men, and that was Cain. He wanted the appearance of, "Look at me, I'm pretty nice." If there was someone who dressed real stiffy, it'd be Cain. If there was someone who wanted, able to say, "You're a great guy, Cain," that's what he wanted. That's what these Pharisees want. Verse 7, "And the greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." You know what that means? They want to be called Father in a religious term. These men are religious. They want to be at the forefront. They want people to be looking at them and saying, "Wow, if I could only be like him." We talked about Mother Teresa and how people set her up. "If I could only be as good as Mother Teresa, I'll get into heaven. If I could only do the good works that she did in Calcutta." And how many people struggle at home and say, "I'm not as good as her. I live in a fancy house. I'm not living in the streets of Calcutta or Bombay or wherever with the poor and the needy." But she loves that. Pharisees love that adoration that they gain from their good, and they take their good and they look out and they say, "I'm better than everybody."
Verse 8, "But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren." You see how Christ puts himself as opposed to Rabbi? Because the Pharisees are making themselves out to be their own Savior. They're Antichrists, is what they are. We have a whole
system in the Catholic religion today, and it's in other, even in the Muslim religion, where you call these religious men by titles. Father. And that father is meant to be religious. They're your religious father. How terrible. But that's exactly what Cain did. You know how the Roman Catholic Church says their first pope was Peter? No. Their first pope was Cain. If you want to go back to the first papa, you got to take it all the way back to Cain. And we'll show that as we get moving into this. Drop down to verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Oh, these guys love to pray. How many times, I was just talking to my son about his school, they have I didn't even know this, they have a prayer room in the high school. So that way, no matter what religion you are, if you need to pray during the day, you can go to this prayer room and pray. Now, when I went to high school here, we didn't have a prayer room. But now we do, because there are certain religions that make you pray 5 or 6 times a day. You know, I don't understand what people, you know, everything we do comes straight out of the scriptures, whether it's to follow the Lord or not to follow the Lord. You know, people try and think, oh, I'm an independent person. You know, I'm a, you know, long-haired, you know, whatever. But we're not. We all follow one of two paths. We all either are following the Lord or following self-righteousness. And we're going to see that when we get to studying the way of Cain. But so here, these guys love to pray. Verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. You know what these guys like to do? They love to go on crusades to find people to follow them. You want to know why Cain was so mad with Abel? Because Abel didn't follow him. Abel didn't appreciate the good that Cain had built in his life. And these Pharisees go out and they try and convince other people around them to follow them, to convert them to their religion.
15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, to make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whatsoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold in the temple, he's a debtor. Drop down to verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cummin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. They don't understand the graciousness of God. They don't want to have anything to do with His mercy or having faith. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone, ye blind guides which drain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excesses. They clean themselves up. When you see the Pope, I just use him because he's the one we most can readily identify with, but you can insert religious figure there. He looks nice, doesn't he? Don't they have really cool robes that he can wear? And a really nice hat? And he's got gold on his hands, and he's got, you know, golden whatever weaved into his robes. He's cleaned up. He showers before he goes out. I mean, that's what these guys do. And when it says cleaned up, it's not just washed. They're washing the sin off themselves. They're removing, they're trying to give the impression that they are clean spiritually. Verse 26. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are likened unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward. Well, how many of us, when we die, there's people who die, and what do they want? They want a really nice looking tomb. You go to the cemetery guy to pick out your death stone or capstone, tombstone. And everybody wants a nice one. But really, what is it? It signifies there's death in the ground. But what Christ is saying here, these guys are like, they want the outside appearance to look nice. You ever see those mausoleums that they have that you can build for yourself? You go by a grave and sometimes you see something that's, you know, made out of stone and it's about, and they can slide a person into it. Looks really clean, really nice. That's what these guys are all about. Verse 28. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Ye appear righteous unto men. Men think, wow. Look at him. Look what a great guy he is. He's got it all going. Righteous unto men. Drop down to verse 33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias son of Barachias, who ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. You see that verse 35? Isn't it fascinating how Abel's name pops up here? He was a righteous man, and the Lord lays the blood of righteous Abel at the feet of the Pharisees. And when you see this word, whom ye slew, the Lord's talking to the Pharisaical order there, and he says, you slew Abel. And you see how it goes, and this was pointed out to me by my father. It's from Abel unto Zacharias. It's from the blood of all the people who begin with A all the way to Z. Fascinating. Falls upon the Pharisees. Because they were the ones who slew them. Whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. It goes all the way from the altar that Abel was at, all the way to when Zacharias was slain in the temple. We can talk about that a little bit later. The meaning of that. But all this blood, Jesus Christ himself lays at the feet of the Pharisees. And if we know Cain killed Abel, and Jesus Christ says that a Pharisee killed Abel, I can tell you based on Jesus Christ himself that Cain was a Pharisee. Cain was a man who wanted the admiration of those around him. Cain was a man who cleaned up the outside, who went to the goodness that he could produce. Cain was a man who wanted to appear righteous. And we'll get to that, appearing righteous.
That was who Cain was. Cain wasn't just, you know, a drunken bum, you know, singing, "Give me another margarita" in Jamaica. Cain was somebody that went to the altar, that cleaned himself up on his way there, that approaches God with what he could do. That's who he was. And there's more. Whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. You see that word generation there? Now, if you don't agree with this, God gives us something more here that tells you something about Cain. There's a generation that all this blood is going to be required at. And what does the word generation mean? Well, we usually take it to mean like the baby boomer generation. Okay? Anybody born in the whatever 1960s is part of the baby boomer generation. I don't even know what generation I belong to. Generation X or let's see. No, baby boomers couldn't have been born in 1960. I was born in the 60s. I'm like, yeah, your generation was born in the 40s or 50s or something like that. The 40s, okay. That's why I'm not a history teacher. What was that? Goes up to 64. Okay, I was born in 67. 67. So that becomes generation, I don't know, X, something like that. They had the Y, what is it now? I want everything now generation, something like that. The me generation. That's it. Yeah. But anyway, the point is, so that's one way to look at the word generation. Okay? Is that it's a group of people that were born within a certain time frame. But that's not how this word is being used. Let me ask you, was the wrath of God poured out on that, if you take literal generation? Did these Pharisees that Christ was talking to, did they experience the day of the Lord? No. So this word generation can't refer to having God's wrath being poured out onto a specific group of people that were only alive at that time. The word generation has other meanings. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 49. Proverbs 49. Proverbs chapter, Psalms 49. There is no 49 in Proverbs. I'm flipping my Bible and I'm like, wait, I'm missing some pages. Psalms 49, 19. Psalms 49, verse 19. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. You see that word generation there? There's a generation that refers to all the people that are born into a family. Do you know why all the kings like to be in Israel wanted to be buried next to their fathers in succession? You know, bury me in the tomb of my fathers. Because the word generation can be used to include all those in that line of people. I'm in the generation of Millers. Okay? And like when the kings in Israel died, they all wanted to be buried next to their father because they knew there was a generation that they wanted to be a part of. Turn over to Matthew 1. Matthew 1:1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham.
Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judas, and all his brethren.
You see, this is going to be the generation of Jesus Christ. And he's going to take it all the way back to Abraham. You see how that works?
I'm not going to read all the generations there,
but the word generation there means Jesus Christ comes from this generation of people.
But there's another way generation can be used. We see how it can be used with your family. Go to Psalms 14. We'll start there. Psalms 14. We're going to see in Scripture there are going to be two now from Cain and Abel. There's going to be a generation from Cain and a generation from Abel. In Psalms 14, verse 5. There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. There is a righteous generation. I'm not only in the X generation, I'm not only in the Miller generation, but I could also be part of this righteous generation. Turn over to 24, verse 6 in Psalms. Psalms 24, 6. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. This generation of righteous seeks the Lord. Psalm 22, verse 30. Psalms 22, verse 30. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. Isn't that neat? A seed? What does that take you back to? The original seed of Abel. And then we know Eve said it was passed down to Seth. Or Seth was the substitute because Abel was killed. But there's a seed that brings about a righteous generation that it shall be accounted to the Lord. Psalms 112, verse 2. Psalms 112, 2. Psalms 112, verse 2. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. There's a seed line that God calls righteous. And that seed line goes back to Seth, who was substituted for Abel. And that seed line, as we'll find out later, is all based on men who have put their faith in what the Lord has said. So there's a generation that is righteous. And Lee talked about this when he went through his thing, how there's the little flock is part of that generation that's going to go through the tribulation. And they're part of that righteous generation. It's not just the people that are alive at that time that Christ was literally... God's different than us. When God speaks, he sees time different. He sees things different than we do. When he's talking to them, he's not just talking to them. He's talking to all of their seed. Their whole evil, convoluted generation of Pharisees. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 30. There's another generation out there. Proverbs 30 verse 12. See if this sounds familiar. Proverbs 30:12, verse 11. There is a generation that curseth their father and doeth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaws, teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. There's a wicked generation that thinks they're pretty good. How lofty are their eyes. Verse 12, that are pure in their own eyes. They think themselves righteous. They think themselves pretty good. There's a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaws, teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy. From among men. Who's going to inherit the earth? The poor and the meek. But there's a generation that wants to do what? Devour them from the earth. There's a battle between these two generations. One righteous, one wicked. One standing by faith, standing in the seed that was promised Eve. And there's another generation that stands opposed to that seed. So when we come on back to Matthew chapter 23, let me give you two more verses. Acts 8:33, about the Lord's generation here. Since I looked them up, I'm going to give them to you. Acts 8:33. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Okay, well, let's go up to verse 31. And he said, it's about the eunuch and Philip are reading here. And he said, how can I accept some man to guide me? And he desired Philip that he should come and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before a shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. You see that? Who shall he declare the generation of Jesus Christ? If you go back to Isaiah 53:8, you read that passage, and the same word is used there in regards to this generation of righteousness. So go back to Matthew 23 now. Matthew 23. Verse 36, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. All this blood will be required upon this generation that starts with the person who killed Abel, which was Cain. You know what that tells you? The first in that wicked generation is who? Cain. Cain's the first in that generation that seeks to devour the poor and the needy from the earth. That seeks to stand up and say, I am someone. Is Cain. He's the first in that generation. He's the first Pharisee. He's the first religious man. Self-righteous. Puffed up. Eyes lifted up, thinking he's somebody. Doing things so people think he's great is what he is. And he starts a generation that goes to war against God's generation. Now, why do you think Cain killed Abel? Just because he was upset with him? There's far more to that slaying. But the point is he's the first. All these things shall come upon this generation of the wicked. And there's more. Turn over to John chapter 8. John 8. It's amazing when you look. Both the Pharisees here, well, let's just read it. John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil. And the lust. Oh, he's talking to the Pharisees again here. And he says, ye are of your father the devil. We'll just grab the verse. And the lust of your father he will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You see verse 44? For ye are of your father the devil. Who's the father of the Pharisees? The devil. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 3. 1 John 3, verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. See, it doesn't call Abel good there, does it? Abel's righteous. And we know why Abel was righteous, because he had faith. But look at what I want to get to, we'll get to that later. What I want to get to out of this passage is just not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Cain comes from who? Who's the wicked one? The devil. Both the Pharisees and Cain have the same spiritual father. They're one and the same. They come from the same family. You know who the devil, you know, side note, but I'll just give you this. When God gave Eve the promise that her seed shall kill or bruise the head of the serpent's seed, where do you think the serpent's seed is going to come from? That self-righteous generation is the seed line for them, for the Antichrist to appear through. Just as the seed line for Jesus Christ came through Abel and Seth, the seed line from Satan is going to come through his seed, started with Cain. He was of that wicked one and slew his brother. So they both follow Satan. And what does Satan do? What's his big... turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Why do you think in 2 Corinthians 11... verse 13... For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. For no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. See how Satan operates? Well, people all think Satan's in the bars and in the movie house or wherever. He's not. He doesn't need to be there. We'll do that on our own. He's in religion. And Satan transforms himself into an angel of light, and it's no great thing if his ministers do the same thing. So when I tell you Cain was a religious man who was the first Pharisee, you can see how he's just following the pattern set by his spiritual father, which is who? Satan. It all comes together. So the story of Cain and Abel isn't just a story between evil and good in our perspective. And we're going to get, you know, in God's perspective, religious pharisaical orders are the worst evil there can be from God's perspective. But from man's perspective, the unsaved, we look at them as if they're good. And what I'm trying to get across to you is that is to take away the deception that the Satan has put over the story of Cain and Abel. The deception that it's just merely two brothers who had an argument. One was evil, one was good. It's not that. It's the story of
religious man versus faithful man is what it is. See, Cain founded a religion. He was the first. This is why, turn over to Jude 11. This is why in Jude 11, he says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." You know, a little Bible story that starts out in Genesis chapter 4 makes it all the way through 1 John into Jude. There's something there. But in Jude, he calls something the way of Cain. Now, we all know when Cain was alive, the flood came and destroyed the earth, right? And people might think, well, whatever happened back then, stopped back then. Whatever happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Well, whatever happened pre-flood stays pre-flood. No, it's not what happens. Because there's something about Cain that survived the flood. Stay in Jude. Bounce back over to verse 4. Now, you got to understand, Jude is written at the time when the little flock, this faithful generation, is getting prepared, is going through the tribulation. And it's written to help them make it through pure. But look what happens in verse 4. "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So Jude's writing to these people in the tribulation, telling them, you have men within your midst that have crept in unaware, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. There's some condemnation that was ordained way long time ago, of old. That's going to bring us back to Cain. But these same men that have crept into your flock that you are unaware of, you know why you're unaware of them? Because they have a mask on. Because they're wolves in sheep's clothing. And Jude's writing them to help them realize so they can pick them out and get rid of them. "For there are certain men crept in unaware, who were before of old ordained unto this condemnation." Then he goes through verse 5, 6, and 7. We don't have time to touch on all that. But verse 8, "Likewise, also these filthy dreamers," these men who have crept in, "these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion and speak evil dignities." Oh, when we get to Cain and his response to God, he's mad at God. His countenance falls. He becomes wroth. He becomes angry against God, his Father. He speaks evil of God. Yet Michael, and he points, and Jude's going to point to Michael. "Yet Michael, the archangel, contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring a railing accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.'" Jude said, Michael knows how to respond, but these people who have prepped it, they don't. They'll speak evil of even the Most High. Verse 10, "But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves." Verse 11, "Woe unto them." And he's referring back to the men in verse 4 who have crept in unawares. "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor." Verse 12, "These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear." You see, these people who are following Cain are in the midst of this group. They are eating with them. They are feeding with them. They are fellowshipping with them. That word feeding is not just the eating food. They're fellowshipping around the word with them. These men need to be identified because they are following something that goes all the way back to who? To Cain. These are not drunken bums who are off a skid row inside the Jewish flock. No, these are people who appear righteous on the outside, who are feeding and eating with them, that Jude is warning the true believer that you better identify these men, because if you don't, they're going to lead you astray. They're going to lead you down the path of hell. Just like Cain started. Verse 12, these are spots in your feast of charity. Jude's saying, these guys are spots in you. You better find them and you better spot them out. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Oh, that without fear, we're going to get to that in a little bit. Without fear, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. These men don't have fear. That's how they can speak evil of dignities, because they don't fear them. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, whose fruit twice dead plucketh up by the roots. You know, you want to know how God viewed the fruit that Cain brought him? It's right there. It's dead, Cain. Verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh of Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. These men inside you who are feasting with you, verse 16, are with their mouths speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. These guys that follow the way of Cain have snuck. Jude said, you guys, little flock, there are people inside your group that aren't real believers. And I'm going to give you some information to help you be able to point them out so you can tell who they are, so you can get rid of them before they deceive you and cause you to follow something that's wrong and you end up outside the kingdom. But these men, verse 16, Jude's telling them, these men speak great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. These guys want you to think they're something, but they're really not. Jude calls them, they're clouds without waters. But you know what? From a humanistic standpoint, these guys are great. From God's standpoint, they're nothing. Jude's trying to warn them. And these same guys who are in the tribulation are following something that who started? Cain started. The way of Cain. Boy, that's what they're doing. They're trying to deceive others and cause them to follow them. And the same way of Cain, if we have Cain over here who starts something, you have the flood with the boat, and you got the trip, but we have our day of grace. That way still operates even today. And there's a program out there to deceive us and to keep the world blind towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Satan uses his ministers, like he used Cain, to distribute into the world to keep the world blind, lest the gospel, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ shine unto them and cause us to see and become saved.
This way of Cain didn't die out at the flood. Tell you, the way of Cain caused God to bring the flood about. And it's going to cause God to bring another judgment of fire upon the earth. But people still follow it. And they follow it blindly. Because there's been a shroud put on who Cain is. But they're following him. Because he was the first to follow the devil and become part of his seed. And call him father instead of Godfather. And you see how we gotta end here. But if you take some time to read 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 14, it gives the same warnings as Jude gives in regards to these men. Watch out for them. Go to 3 John 9. One page over, 3 John 9. You know who one of these guys is? 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. There's one. He wants the preeminence among everybody, but he won't even receive us, the true believers. Stay away from him. And the reason we're going through this is because we've made it to the way of Cain now. Because it's really important to understand this way, because this is the way. There's only, in Scripture we're going to see, is there's two generations, one righteous, one evil. There's only two ways in Scripture to approach God. There's the way, Jesus Christ says, I am the way. But Cain says, I have a way. And those two ways flow through Scripture all the way up to our time. And they all start at when Cain brings the sacrifice to the altar. And God says to Cain, sin lieth at the door. So next time I want to talk about the way of Cain, but we need to get to the door. What is the door? And where does it lead? And who is the door? And what's in the way of us getting through the door? And when we get into that, we'll understand exactly this way of Cain and how Cain tries to make, if this is the door, Cain tries to make another way around the door to get in there. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you as we study it. It can enlighten us. It can help us with our life. It can help us point out those that we need to be avoiding, in the sense that they are self-righteous, leading our neighbors and our friends down the wrong path. We need to be diligent and aware of these things, not fall into the trap of admiration of men's goodness, but shine the light of the Word onto everything about us, and make sure that everything we do is by faith in your Word, and stay true to it. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, who provided the way whereby we might be saved, not by works of our own righteousness, but by what He did, and how He became sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of God through Him. Thank you very much for all these blessings. In your name, amen.